So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, hi, everybody. My name is Rena Crocker, and I am associate pastor here at Church Without Walls. I love watching Little League baseball games. I love it. I always have. But now, especially, that's a good thing because I happen to have a 10-year-old who is playing Little League baseball, and so I'm there a lot, watching a lot of games. And I was thinking recently about why is that, that I love watching so much. And I think there are a number of things, but one part of it for me is that there's this sort of precious, innocent openness on the part of these kids, this kind of vulnerable willingness to get out there and try on the field without a whole lot of guarantees about how it's going to go, right? I mean, that's the thing. When you're a little leaguer and you go up to bat, you don't know exactly what's going to happen. You don't know if you're going to hit the ball or if you're going to get hit by the ball. You don't know if you're going to walk, because there's some walks going on. You don't know if you're going to strike out. You don't know. But you get up there and you do it anyway, right? Or if you're out in the field, you know, and the ball gets hit to you, you don't quite know how it's going to go. I mean, you know, they're learning and growing, and so often we'll see these excellent plays, but sometimes, too, it just, you know, gets dropped. It goes on by. That's part of the deal. They're just out there, and they just keep trying over and over again without a lot of guarantees on any individual specific effort. There's that willingness to get out there and to risk without being able to ensure the outcome. And there's kind of a faith to it, a faith that it's worth it, that there's this joy in the game, this opportunity to play baseball and participate. And it's not a faith based on their ability to guarantee the outcome in any particular moment. Kind of a freedom to it, a joy, an adventure that I really like. I love to see that. So in a funny way this week, this image of Little League has been tugging on my heart as I've been preparing this sermon. I've been thinking there's something beautiful and real about what happens out there on the Little League field that I actually think is a powerful thing for us as adults. Something about the way that God has for us to engage his work in the world. Something about that kind of freedom, that faith that God is going to accomplish his good purposes even through us as limited people who are going to hit the ball sometimes and who sometimes are going to strike out. But I want to ask you tonight, how many of us feel that freedom when we engage in God's work in the world? Or do we get caught up that thinking that to engage God's work in the world, perfection is required, or at least serious excellence? Like we kind of got to hit a home run almost every time we get up to bat out there. Do any of you ever struggle with sort of hypervigilance, that need to try and do everything right in order to, you know, to show the world how great God is, or at least how competent we are as Christians? Do you view limits or imperfections in yourself or in the community around you as a threat? View them with frustration or fear, like, come on, we can't make mistakes because that might expose us or God to some kind of criticism. No mistakes allowed. Or do you ever feel like, I do make so many mistakes? I have my weaknesses or flat sides, and that must mean I'll never really make an impact in God's work in the world. If you resonate with that sense of pressure, that sense of drivenness or kind of perfectionism that can hang over you or a community, I have good news for you tonight. I believe that the book of Nehemiah, and actually the entire witness of Scripture, tells a very different story about how God works through people in the world. And I am excited for us to jump into that story tonight because it's a story of freedom, of joy, and of faith. Let us pray. God, thank you that you are a gracious God and that you do work in the world that is so far beyond us, and yet somehow you use us, and perfection is not required. Thank you, God, for the story of Nehemiah and all the ways that you've spoken through it to us in these weeks, and I pray you'd be deepening that in our hearts. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So tonight we are ending our study of the story of Nehemiah, these first six chapters we've been looking at in which Nehemiah and his people rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And tonight we're reading about the moment when the wall was finished. And what a moment that is. Let's go ahead and just look at this text again. Short and sweet we've got here today. Verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. So first, the wall is finished against all those odds that we've been hearing about for weeks and weeks. It's finished after the years of exile, after the rubble that was laying there when they showed up, after all the obstacles and the enemies that have come against them, the wall is finished. And it's not only finished, but in 52 days. In case this isn't super clear from the text, that is incredibly fast. Okay, this isn't like kind of a slow, steady work that they've been chipping away at for a long time. This is like rocket speed. They've rebuilt the wall around the city in 52 days. So I want to ask tonight, how did this happen? What is it about this kind of small, kind of mangy group of people that came together and were able to accomplish this incredible feat? What's going on there? What made them open to God to be able to use them in this way? Well, maybe it was because of their stellar, sinless history as a people before the Lord. Okay, I was wanted to see. Obviously not, right? First chapter of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah hears that the wall is broken down, he prays, God, I pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. So this is not a sinless people. I mean, this takes place in the greater context of the exile, right? In which God allowed the people to be taken to exile because of long alienation through sin. And now they've returned, and yet they don't have some sort of a stellar and sinless past. Okay, option two. Maybe it's because they were so hyper-competent as builders that they were able to get out there with just unstoppable skills, right? They were capable, talented, impressive. What do you think? No. Yeah. I mean, in chapter three, we heard about who was out there building, right? And it's all the people. I mean, yeah, there's the masons and the people who know the building trades. But right next to them, as Loretta mentioned last week, you've got the perfumers, right? You got some goldsmiths. There's the priests. Oh, yeah, and the merchants. I mean, this is not some highly trained group of craftsmen out there building. This is all of them. However competent they are or aren't, they're putting their shoulder to the work. Okay, well, maybe it's this. Maybe it's because they were so mature as a community. They'd so completely overcome sin in their community life that there is no classism, there's no oppression. They're fully embodying God's will for them as a community. Option three. Yeah, you're right. Okay. Yeah. No, in chapter 5, we read during the building of the wall. So this isn't like long ago history. This is as this process is being undertaken, that there's this great outcry among the people about injustice, that some of them are oppressing the others, right? There's economic inequity in their own community. And Nehemiah has to say, stop it, to some of them. And they do. So what is it then? What is it about these people that makes them open to God using them to accomplish this amazing feat? Well, what we do see in this story is a group of people who know God's word. They know God's promises enough to know this is what God is calling us to do. God's will is to rebuild this wall. They understand that deeply. They have a mind to work. They're willing to jump in, whether or not it's their expertise, and they're soft-hearted, right? When something comes up, they're convicted of sin in some way, they are open to repent, to change, to receive God's grace, and to keep going. These people were not perfect, nor were they perfectly suited to the task at hand. And not only is that okay, but it actually seems to be something that God uses in the situation to glorify himself, right? We see here that the nations around, as they heard that the wall was completed, they were afraid and they fell greatly in their own esteem. Why? Because they perceived that the work had been accomplished with the help of God. And that is clear because the task itself is so monumental and the people doing it are kind of nothing special in a way. They're limited. Their humanness is on display, and yet through them, God brings his work to completion. Only God could have carried out a task like this using these people. I think this whole study that we've been doing brings us to a question that I want to look at together tonight, a question I want to ask, and that is, how does God's work in the world happen? How does it actually happen? And we know that often God will use people. God works through people in the world, but how? How does that actually happen? And I want to look at two sort of models tonight and talk a little bit about our understanding of that, because I actually think the way we understand this has a lot of bearing for the way that we engage God's work in our lives. So let's just take a minute here. All right, model one. God does God-sized work through very human people. God does God-sized work through very human people. The idea here is that God has this work that he's doing that is God-sized in that only God can accomplish it. People just kind of stacking up their best efforts couldn't get there, right? Only God could do it. And that he works through people in ways that we may not expect or imagine in order to accomplish that. And he does that in light of our own humanness, right? Our foibles, our weaknesses, our mistakes, all our rough edges. And that actually, that's part of what glorifies God in the process, right? That there's a way he accomplishes through us what we could not accomplish in our own power. That's model one. Model two, another way of thinking about or understanding how God's work is engaged in the world. Maybe God reveals his will, and then it's our job to make it happen with our best efforts. In this understanding, the idea is that God's made known his desires and his will to us, and now it's our job to get out there and to do the best we possibly can in his name. And our abilities, our competencies, our capacities will determine what we're able to do for God. I want to share up front what I believe about these models. I believe that model one is actually what the Bible shows us over and over and over again. I think it's risky, but very freeing and empowering for us to know that That's how God works. I think model two is this kind of easy and subtle misconception that we can fall into, and one that can become paralyzing for us. We're going to just take a minute to look a little bit about how these two models are different. All right, one difference is our expectation about who we believe is the primary actor in the work. In model one up there, God does God-sized work through very human people. We believe the primary actor is God, right? First and foremost, God is the one working. And when we believe that, it gives us courage to take steps of faith, to step out and do things that we can't necessarily ensure the outcome of in our own strength. We are able to step out in faith as God calls to us. Confidence, not because we have it all together, not because we can see the whole task through alone, but because God is going to work. And we believe that in faith. In model two, primary actor is us, right? So if we believe we're the primary actors out there doing God's work on his behalf, sort of on our own strength, then we're going to be risk averse. We're only going to take on what we know we can complete by ourselves, right? We'll inventory our abilities and our capacities and say, given that, this is what we can do. End of story. In this model, it's about us, first and foremost. What are we able to do for God? Another difference is, where do human weaknesses play out in the mix? Well, in the first model, human weaknesses are kind of part of the equation. They're there, they're real. You know they're going to happen. They're not a shocker. And God can actually use them to glorify himself. Now, I'm not saying sin or weakness doesn't matter, that it's, hey, oh, just sit back and the Lord's going to do his work and I'm going to sort of watch it happen in this passive way. That's not what we're talking about here. That's definitely not what we saw with Nehemiah's people, right? Like, you remember them up there on the wall and they have like their weapon in one hand and they have their tool in the other hand. And they're, I mean, this isn't about passivity, but there's this sense that God is the one at work. And so our weaknesses, whatever they aren't the last word. Our limits do not limit what God can do through us. In fact, in this model, we are free to actually acknowledge our weaknesses and our limits because we know they don't restrict what God can do, that God can work through them. We can say, yeah, these are mistakes I've made. These are growth edges for me because God works through limited people. He does not judge or reject us. With this other way of thinking, limits and weaknesses are a threat and a liability, right? Because they limit our ability to do what we think God wants us to do. And in that, we start to cover them, to try to deny them. We feel shame about them. This can also cause us to be graceless about the weaknesses and limits of others. Because we look around and we say, that limitation in you, that impacts our work. It limits what we can do. It can cause us to become harsh or judgmental of ourselves and other people. Finally, who gets the glory in the end? Well, with model one, it's God, because it's clear at the end of the day that the work could only have been accomplished by God. With model two, in some way, it's us, right? At the end of the day, people might say, wow, what a great group of highly competent people doing things in God's name. But is that going to change the world? No. The world changes. The kingdom comes through God doing God-sized work, and he chooses to do that through us. Limited people, human, fallible people. Scripture actually shows this truth to us over and over and over again. So we got Moses, right? He shows up, and one of the first things he says to God is, "Nope, not me. I stutter. I can't speak in public. You have got the wrong guy." Right. Rahab, well, history of sexual sin and no social standing. She's a prostitute. You got David. When he first comes into scripture, everyone's laughing at him and his naivete as he tries to engage Goliath. He's young, inexperienced. You've got John the Baptist. Whoa. I don't even know what to say about that guy, right? I mean, way out there. The clothes, the food, kind of this, you know, crazy eccentric guy. You've got Martha, who's a worrywart and a little bossy. I mean, think about her. Jesus, tell my sister to get over here and help me. You know, I mean, not the most attractive personality characteristic. There's Peter, who is impulsive. I mean, that guy just says kind of whatever comes to his mind. And he ends up fearful at the wrong moment on a couple very significant occasions. There's Paul, who is aggressive. That man is out there. He spends the first part of Acts persecuting the body of Christ. And scripture doesn't hide any of this. It's all out there. If anything, it's put out there to see so clearly because it makes the case for us. God can use any of us. God can use all of us because it is God who does the God-sized work. And he chooses to do that and is glorified through imperfect people. This is a sketchy history that we have here, but it is also a glorious one. Moses led God's people out of slavery. He gave them God's law. Rahab helps God's people conquer the city of Jericho, and she becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. David defeats Goliath, and he becomes king of his people. John the Baptist prepares the way of the Lord. Martha receives one of Jesus' most powerful proclamations of his identity. I am the resurrection and the life. And she responds to him in faith. Peter is the rock upon which Jesus builds his church. And Paul, he plants countless churches among the Gentiles, showing that Jesus comes for all people, for all time, not just for some. Church Without Walls, this is a sketchy history we have, and it is also a glorious one. Why does this matter for us? Because I believe God wants us to be free to participate in his God-sized work and not to be paralyzed by fear about our own weaknesses or limitations or each other's. I believe God wants us to know our limitations do not limit what he can do through us. I believe God wants us to step out in the work of faith, even when we can't guarantee the outcome, because he's the primary actor in the work and he will be glorified in the end. And I want to say now, even now, that this is happening among us. Be encouraged. This chart isn't just a thing of the past, the way God used to work back in the day of Nehemiah or other biblical figures, but it's how God is working among us here too. I want to make a little CWOW chart. And I'm going to put up here some things that folks have shared with me this week and have given me permission to share. Don't worry. because this is real for us. I spoke this week with someone from Church Without Walls who is struggling with insecurity. Feels like I have had some disappointing failures and moments, and it makes me doubt myself. And yet, in the midst of that, God is calling this person to participate in a God-sized task. This person feels called to sow into the lives, to love, and to serve at-risk youth, working with them towards health and growth and stability and the coming of the kingdom of God in their lives. Are all the doubts resolved and the insecurities laid to rest? No. But is God able to work through this person in powerful ways? Yes. This week I spoke to someone else who struggles with following through on commitments. Sometimes this person says, yes, 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 I'll do that, and then won't follow through, self-admittedly. And God has more for this person to grow in this area. And yet God has called this person to participate in a God-sized task. This person feels called to pray with faith and take steps to restore a broken relationship, one that seems unsalvageable, like there is no possibility of healing. Is this person perfect with everything ironed out in their own lives before they can begin to pray for somebody else? No. But is this person available for God to use? Yes. This week, I spoke with a third person at CWOW who has struggled on and off with depression for many years. And yet God is calling this person to participate in a God-sized task. This person feels called to step into a place of influence for justice in their children's school, seeking to build relationships across boundaries of class and race and bring people into decision-making processes at the school that might not otherwise have access to it. Can this person reach out in their own power and make that happen? No. But is this person available for God to use them in a God-sized work, even in the midst of their own struggles? Yes. And the list goes on and on and on because we are all on this chart. This is how God works in the world. God does a God-sized work through very human people like us. I want to ask you to take a moment to reflect in your own life. I'm going to say a few things, and I'll say them slowly and give you a moment afterwards just of silence before God. And if something resonates for you, I just want to encourage you to offer it up to God. Are there places in your life where you have felt paralyzed by fear about your own weaknesses or limitations, where you have thought God cannot work through me because I am too broken? If so, name that to God now silently in your heart. Are there places in your life where you need to stop struggling and instead rest in the freedom that it is God who does the God-sized work? If so, name that now to God. Are there ways that God is calling you to get up to bat, to step out in faith, not because you can ensure the outcome in something, but because it's God's work and he's inviting you in? If so, offer that up to God. Finally, are there ways you need to release judgment about the weaknesses and imperfections you see in yourself, in others, or in your community? If so, offer that up to God now. In all of this, I want us to hear these words from 2 Corinthians, words that God spoke to the Apostle Paul and that he speaks now to us. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. That is true over you, and that is true over us. as a community. I do believe that God has this for our church as well, and I want us to take one more moment now to imagine. And as we imagine together, I want you to take into context this place and this time where we are as a community on the brink of receiving a new senior pastor who will lead us in some new ways, stretch us in new ways, invite us into new things. In this season, I want you to imagine God saying this to our church. Church without walls, I am calling you to a God-sized work that only I can accomplish. I am calling you through scripture, through prayer, through conversation with each other, and this work will be risky. It will involve stepping out in faith at times where you cannot control the outcome. But I am the one who will carry it through in ways you cannot yet picture or imagine. I am building the wall through you, my imperfect, beloved people. Are you perfectly suited for the task at hand? No. Do you have a sinless history before me? Are you all stunningly competent for the tasks you'll need to undertake? No. Are there ways that you, within your community, still sin against each other? That you still have patterns and tendencies that need to be exposed and repented of? Yes. I know all of this about you, says the Lord, and I invite you into my God-sized work, not because you're perfect, but because you are mine. And at the end of the day, people will say, we perceive that this work has been accomplished with the help of God, because that's the only way it could have come to pass. Church without walls. God is the one rebuilding the wall through us and through many, and in ways we cannot even begin to imagine. He invites us to participate in freedom and joy. Let us receive his grace as we step forward together. Let me pray for us now. God, we thank you that you are the master builder, that your God-sized work is yours, and that you invite us into it by your power and your love, that you know us in all our imperfections, and that you move through us to glorify yourself. Just pray that you would open our hearts now as individuals in our lives to receive with joy the work that you're doing. And pray that you'd open us as a community to your work among us, to your call to us in this next season, to participate with you in building the wall. Amen.